Dr. Evans. Happy Pastor Appreciation Month. We're so grateful for how you continue to pour out the word week after week after week after week, and you've done this for decades. And so I just wanted to say we appreciate you. I love you, Pastor Dr. Daddy, and we are so grateful for how you continue to give us the word.
Hey, I just want to say happy Pastor's Appreciation Month to obviously my daddy for being my dad and my pastor all wrapped up in one, and all the watching all the effort that he puts forth into the church in general from firsthand, and his family. Dad, you deserve all the appreciation, and all the pastors at the church for helping facilitate not only the calling on your life, but the calling on my mom and dad's life, and making sure that the church is taken care of in normal times, and especially now in this very interesting time. You are greatly appreciated also. So happy Pastor's Appreciation Month to all of you, but especially my daddy. All right, we'll talk to y'all soon.
Hey, Dad, I just wanted to tell you how much I appreciate you. As a pastor and a leader, you have been exceptional for so many years. And the older and older I get, the more I realize how the daily decisions that you have made to choose integrity, to choose faithfulness, consistency, commitment, all of the intangible qualities that our culture seems to undervalue, you've chosen those daily and monthly and yearly for so many years. And I want to tell you how grateful I am to the Lord that you're not only my father, but that you are my pastor. Happy Pastor Appreciation Month. You deserve all the appreciation that comes your way. Love you.
Hey, Dad, I just want to let you know how much we appreciate you, how much I appreciate you as your son, and also appreciate you as my pastor. You've been pastoring me your whole life. You've been pastoring a lot of people their whole life. And so I'm just so happy to be able to take your blueprint that is a great blueprint, a righteous blueprint, and use that for how I raise my children, use that for how I preach the word, use it for how I execute in my life. I'm just using your blueprint. And it's a really great one. So, and I use it even in how you loved mommy and how I love Kanika, my wife. And so everything that you've done has been shepherding me. And so I just want to let you know how much I appreciate you and how much I know we all appreciate you because of the man that you are and the man that you have been and the man that you will be. We love you.
Good morning, Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship family, and for all of you joining us from around the world, we are so excited to have you this morning for our worship service. My name is Chris Will. I'm over our outreach ministry here at Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship Church, as well as the Turnaround Agenda, which is our social outreach arm. As you know, Pastor Evans has been bringing a message that we really need to hear in this time. It's about how we can all be kingdom voters or kingdom independents, as he always says. One of the things that I want to remind you of is that as you hear this message, think about how God can use this message to motivate you to make a kingdom impact. But also, one of the other ways that you can make a kingdom impact is this month is actually Pastor and Clergy Appreciation Month. We want to be able to show our love to our pastor, Pastor Evans, to let him know how much we appreciate all that he's done to be able to shepherd us. One of the ways that you can do that is you can go to ocbfchurch.org and you can be able to learn more about ways that you can show your love to Pastor in this month. Now, this is an opportunity for us to also be able to take part in worship this morning. Not just worshiping and praise and worship, but also worship when it comes to communion. Pastor Evans is going to lead us into a time of communion later on in the service. So make sure that you have your communion elements ready. If you don't have a communion cup, you can get bread, water, or cracker and juice, and you can use that for our time of service today. Also, one of the other things that I want to encourage you to do is take good notes, because this is an opportunity for you to go back and be able to review that so that when you get ready to make your vote, you can make a kingdom difference. So let's get ready to go into worship. And remember, we are saved by grace.
OCBF family, it's another opportunity for us to join together in worship to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This morning, we simply champion the fact that we are saved by grace. Come on, put those hands together. Come on. Say, where would I be without your grace? We'll say, I'd be lost without your grace. Everybody say, how could I live without your grace? Father, this life that I have is by your grace. Hey, say, that's it. By your work at Calvary. Father, we're grateful that you gave us a life. Now the chains are broken. I am saved.
I am saved by grace.
Sing, Lord. This morning, but it's only
by your grace.
Come on, clap those hands. Everybody, say that one more time. Say, oh. Your name is a strong tower. The righteous run in and we are saved. Somebody just shout, I will call upon the Lord. Come on now,
hey, come on, OCBF. I need you to worship the Lord with me today. to be praised. You got it. Say, I will call upon the Lord.
I will call upon the Lord.
It's worthy to be praised. Let's go. So shall I be saved from my enemy. Blessed be the Lord. Let the God of my salvation be exalted.
Lord over my life.
Well, hello, family. We're delighted to be with you again as we continue teaching and preaching and applying God's Word. I hope this series has been helpful to you. I hope what we have said and what we are going to say has given you a biblical kingdom orientation to government, because government belongs to God. He came up with the idea and established the rules that makes it work properly. We've been given the privilege of participating through voting, and I hope you do participate, but using the principles that we have tried to walk through. We've tried to defend everything we've said with the Word of God, knowing that we have different people going to vote different ways, but you should do so with the same biblical framework. So we hope you're encouraged and challenged. We also hope that you review the verses that you see come up and that we go over every week. Don't just trust my word for it. Go back to the Word of God for yourself. Be like the Berean Christians. They searched the scriptures. They didn't just listen to the preacher. They wanted to make sure they weren't being duped by somebody talking about the Bible, even using the Bible, without being true to the Bible. Because the Bible is God's word, not the preacher, okay? So stay tethered to the Word of God and to the God of the Word through the scriptures that we go over each week. And of course, our members know that the online, you have an outline, a summary of the study that you can view as well. And again, giving is a privilege. It's an honor. I look forward to it. There's never been a time since I was growing up as a child where my father didn't teach me and I didn't teach my children that the first tenth of whatever we receive is not ours. It belongs to the Lord. Why? To show God we recognize He is our source. The job is not your source. The bank account and the bank is not your source. God is your source. And if you recognize that He's the supplier, giving is a joy, not a job. It's a privilege, not a pain. The offering is what you give over and above the tithe simply because you're grateful. That's why it's called free will. You just want to. So members, thank you for keeping us strong, that we don't have to beg and control and trick and all that. We don't have to do that at our church because folks love the Lord and they know He's their source. And then for your offering, if you're not a member of our church, but you're being blessed by the ministry, your tithe belongs to your church. But if you're being blessed by our ministry, then through one of the means that are listed before you, online or through the mail, give so that we can keep broadcasting this online to you. And you can keep benefiting from the word going forth. Thank you for allowing us to serve. And that's where we want to be. We want to be great servants. Me, our leaders, our congregation, we want to just serve. If we can do that and be a blessing to you, we praise God for it. Let's keep honoring God as we continue in our worship.
The word of the Lord declares that if we would draw close to Him, He would draw nigh, draw close to us. This morning, we sing simply, Father, we want to be close to You. Oh, we sing together. See, draw me close.
Draw me close to You.
Father, never let me go.
Never let me go.
Father, I lay it all down.
I lay it all down again.
But just one reason to hear You say,
to hear You say that I'm Your friend.
You are my desire.
You are my desire.
We've tried other things, but no one else.
No one else will.
Take Your place.
No one else can take Your place.
Yeah, I want to feel,
feel the warmth
of Your embrace. When we've lost our way, Father, help me find.
Help me find a way.
My way, bring me back.
Bring me back to You.
You're all
I want.
when you're wrong. Cross where thou hast died, draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to thy precious side. Oh, to thy precious bleeding
side. A trick bag is a catch-22. It's when you're caught in a situation where it seems like a lose-lose proposition. Whichever way you go, you can't win. You're stuck. When it comes to politics and voting, a lot of folk feel like they're in that kind of situation. If I go this way and vote over here, I'm going to lose some things. If I go over here, I'm going to lose some things. Which way do I go? Politics can be a trap. It can bring division. It can bring conflict as people argue back and forth which way to go. But what we're calling on Christians to do is to become kingdom voters. A kingdom voter is a Christian, a serious Christian, who accepts the responsibility and takes advantage of the opportunity to participate and partner with God to expand his rule in society through civil government. We have argued that if you're going to be a kingdom voter, then you must be a kingdom independent voter. In other words, you cannot give full allegiance to any earthly party because no earthly party represents the kingdom of God. And your ultimate commitment is to that kingdom. The biblical role of civil government is to maintain a safe, just, righteous, and compassionately responsible environment for freedom to flourish. That's what you vote for because God created government. You leave God out of government, and it becomes something other than what it was created to be. Just like when you leave him out of your life, your family, and any other aspect of your existence. The year was 2005. The month was August when Katrina hit. New Orleans was devastated as this hurricane took ownership of this city in Louisiana. It was already bad because Katrina was a serious, serious storm. But it was made worse by one thing. The levees failed. The levees are set up to hold back the water from entering the city, but they failed. Society in New Orleans was devastated, not simply because the storm raged, but because the system set up to hold back its wrath failed. When we fail to give God his due in the culture through the mechanism he has set up to give government a proper understanding of how it's supposed to work, the levee will have failed. And the storm becomes a disaster. God has a levy in society, a mechanism to inform society through government how it's supposed to work. And if that levy, that mechanism fails, and government is left on its own without the levy protecting it, then you can look for devastation in society. The levy that God has placed in society is the church. When the church fails the government by being something that the church ought to be to the government and therefore to the well-being of society as God has commanded government to function, then the levy will fail. Society will be breached. Chaos and calamity are going to rule instead. Now, I know it makes people uncomfortable when we talk this way because they have this idea of the separation of church and state. Something Jefferson told the Danbury Baptist. But the separation of church and state, while legitimate, is to never mean the separation of God and government. There is to be the institutional separation of church and state. There is never, and I mean absolutely never, ever, ever, never, ever, to be the separation of God and government, because government is his covenantal institution, and political leaders are even called to be rulers, are ministers of God. In Matthew chapter 22, we have Jesus being put in a trick bag. This sets the stage for where we want to go today. We've talked about the individual life. We've talked about the family as it relates to government. Now we want to talk about the church as it relates to government, God's next covenantal agency. And they tried to put Jesus in a catch 22. I know what that feels like, because folks be coming up to me, who are you going to vote for? And I know that's a catch 22 question, because either way you go, you're going to create some enemies. That was the situation Jesus was in Matthew 22 verse 15. The Pharisees came and plotted how they might trap him in what he said. So they're trying to trap Jesus. Not a good idea, by the way. And they sent two disciples along with the Herodians. Now, let's stop there. You got the Pharisees. That's the religious conservatives. You got the Herodians. Well, they're the politicians. This is church and state trying to work together to do Jesus in. They get together and they're trying to trap Jesus. And when they do, they say, "Teacher, Verse 16, we know you are truthful and teach the way of God in truth. So we're going to use God's name in this discussion and defer to no one. You don't play favorites. You're an independent. For you are not partial in any way. Tell us then, what do you think? Is it lawful to give a poll tax to Caesar or not? Verse 18, Jesus says, why are you testing me? And that's what voting does, because they're asking Jesus to vote on a tax bill. They say, Jesus, should we pay taxes to Caesar, that's the government, or not? You got the religious, you got the secular, but they've joined together. Now, these folk never got along, except when they wanted to do something about Jesus. Jesus says, why are you trying to trick me? Because I know what y'all trying to do. That's what folk try to do to me when it comes to elections. Try to trap me. Jesus then asks a question. He says, show me the coin used for the poll tax. Now, let me explain the trick. If Jesus said, yes, pay the poll tax, then he's saying, pay the suppressor, pay the oppressor, because Rome was oppressing the Jews, suppressing them. So if you say pay the tax, you're saying pay the oppressor to keep on oppressing us with illegitimate taxation. But if he said don't pay it, then they could accuse him of being subversive to the Roman government. Hey, Jesus is out there saying, don't pay your tax. So this is a no-win vote. But they're asking Jesus to vote. Jesus says, show me the coin that you're going to use for the poll tax. So they come and they bring a coin. And then Jesus says, whose likeness is on it? What image is on it? And they said to him, well, Caesar's image is on it. Okay? It's like the president. We've got the head of the government on the coin. And this is when Jesus speaks. Pay attention. Jesus says, then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God. Now, they ain't ask him about that. They ask him about, do we pay the tax or not? Come on, let's give me a political decision. Vote, Jesus. Jesus says, you get benefit from Caesar. The government provides you goods and services that you should pay for because you got the money in your pocket and you got his image on it. But you didn't ask me this. I'm going to tell you anyway. Pay your tax, but give God what God deserves. They didn't ask him to vote on God, but he was not about to leave God out of the taxing question and out of the governmental concern and out of the political trap they were trying to put him in. Jesus says, I'm not going to leave God out of your political question. I'm going to bring God in it, even though you didn't ask God about it. Why? Because Jesus understood, as every Christian should understand, it is your job and my job to represent God in government and not apologize for it, even when they don't bring God up in the question. Which tax should we pay? Oh, yeah, pay your tax. Notice what Jesus said. Whose likeness is on the coin? It was Caesar's likeness. This was government currency. You get benefits from government, roads, and you get civil services, and you get protection and police and firemen. You get benefit from the government, and their likeness is on the dollar bill. But don't think that that's all that there is. I know that there's the discussion, you know, don't bring religion into it. Jesus says you better bring into it. Why? Because there is another likeness. You see, the image on the coin was the likeness of a man. The image of on a man is the likeness of God, because we were created in the image and likeness of God. So don't leave God out of politics. That's what Jesus is saying. You ain't asked me to bring him in, but I'm going to bring him in. I'm going to let you know he's part of this discussion and part of this equation. And isn't that what the president does when he puts his hand on the Bible during the inauguration? Aren't we saying that God is going to be part of this deal? See, people want God as part of the invocation and benediction. They don't want God as part of the discussion about laws and righteousness and justice and all of that. Something I'm going to repeat again later on. Let me repeat it now. James 4:12 says that there is only one lawgiver, and that's God. So if you want to talk about poll tax, bring God in it. If you want to talk about life, bring God in it. You want to talk about family, bring God in it. You want to talk about justice, bring God in it. You want to talk about what's fair and not fair, bring God in it. You want to talk about what's right, what's not right, bring God in it. And it is an insult for a Christian to leave God out. And it is an insult for the church to do the same. Yeah, you honor Caesar, but you don't leave God out because you're created in his likeness. And guess what? That trumps Caesar. Why? Because Caesar's responsible for government. God is responsible for everything. Psalm 103 verse 19, God rules over all. Psalm 22 verse 28, the kingdom of the Lord, the kingdoms belong to the Lord and he rules over all. Daniel 4:25, the Most High rules over the realm of mankind. No, God is not to be left out of the political discussion even when his name is not brought up. You bring it up. Jesus brought it up. Because government needs divine influence if it's going to govern correctly. And it just doesn't need God's name. It needs God's policies, God's laws, God's governance, God's guidelines, what the Bible has to say about it. Christians have got to stop apologizing, stop punking out when it comes to taking a stand. We are not called to apologize. It needs divine influence. Again, 1 Samuel 8, verses 10 to 18. He says, if you leave God out, government's going to grow and grow and grow and grow, and it's going to become the new God. Government was never meant to be God. There's only one God, and you never give government permission to do what God says ought to be done or to conflict with God. That's why there must be freedom of religion. And anything that infringes on freedom of religion must be fought against, rejected, because it stops or seeks to stop the church from doing or representing God in the culture, which means when the levee breaks, the hurricane of evil is going to flood in. The hurricane of racism is going to flood in. The hurricane of injustice and unrighteousness is going to all flood in because the levee is not holding it back as God created it to do. Government is supposed to be limited. Why? Jesus told Pilate in John chapter 19, verses 9 through 11. Pilate said, don't you know I have authority? Pilate was the government. He says, don't you know I'm in charge up in here? Oh, Jesus said, excuse him, why? Not. The only authority you have is the authority you've been given by God. Because government is supposed to submit to God. And that is the church's role. You're not first a Democratic Christian or a Democratic church or Republican Christian or Republican church. You are a kingdom Christian and a kingdom church. When we let the politics of men divide the people of God by trapping us in political discussions and leaving God out, the first question is, what does God say about this or that or the other? And God has policies. He doesn't just have just generic, I believe in God, one nation under God. That can be fake stuff, because what God has are specific guidelines for how life ought to work in every category. But because the church has decided to be more cultural, because the white church has often wrapped Christianity in the American flag before it wrapped it in the Word of God, because often the black church has wrapped Christianity in black culture before wrapping it in the Word of God, then we spend all of our time discussing politics before we inject the divine viewpoint into the political realm, which means we could do it as a unified body and not as a body divided by the politics of men, because you're not only to be a kingdom independent Christian, we are to belong to kingdom independent churches. But if your church is not a kingdom independent church producing kingdom independent citizens who are either Democrat light or Republican light or libertarian light, because we are first belonging to another kingdom and we inject God into it, and we inject God into it first. We don't leave it for another day, and we certainly don't leave it for Sunday morning. We take it to the voting booth. Jesus was asked to vote. But the problem is that because we do not understand who we are, what the kingdom of God is, God is not on the front burner of the decision making that needs to take place for the healing of our land. Why? Because the levy has broken. In Ezekiel chapter 43, God has a complaint. Let me read it to you. He says in verse 6 of Ezekiel chapter 43. Then I heard one speaking to me, verse 6 says, Ezekiel 43:6, from the house while a man was standing beside me. He said to me, son of man, this is the place of my throne. Talking about the temple. It's the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet. I hang out in the temple where I will dwell among the sons of Israel forever. Listen. And the house of Israel will not again defile my holy name. Neither they nor their kings, politics, by their harlotry and by the corpses of their kings when they die. Okay. Venerating the politicians. By setting their threshold by my threshold. Uh-oh. And their doorposts beside my doorpost. With only the wall between me and them. And they have defiled my holy name by their abomination, which they have committed. So I have consumed them in my anger. Now let them put away their harlotry, the corpses of their kings, far from me. And I will dwell among them forever. He says, you got your kings too close. You didn't brought that political stuff too close to me, like there are multiple kings up in here. And there are multiple kings. There's only one king. There's only one lawgiver. So don't put them close to me. I tell the president what to do. I tell the Congress what to do. I tell the council what to do. I tell the school board about education. I do that. Don't punk me by bringing the politicians up to me, letting them speak in your pulpits like me and the politicians are equal, so that they can just stand up there and control the agenda, when what they say has absolutely nothing to do with either my person, my rules, or either. And how dare you leaders of churches and parishioners sit in pews and bring the kings next to me as though they got something to tell me. They don't tell me, I tell them. It's the job of the church to be the conscience of the culture, because he says you're bringing them in the temple. What was the temple? The temple was God's dwelling place. It was the center of Israel's life. All of life revolved around the temple, not just religious life, but social life, economic life, political life, relational life. Familial life. The temple controlled it all. It influenced all of life. He says, don't bring the politics up close to me like they're competing with me. You're sitting them beside me like they're more than one king up in here. No. The church has gotten too political, and as a result, it's gotten anemic. And so folks show up at voting time wanting the church. Don't want to hear from you until it's voting time. And I'm talking about Democrats and Republicans, because we're not kingdom independents. We've joined forces, and so they use us. We're being used and abused, because they want to show up to get our vote. They don't want to show up to find out how they should rule. And we acquiesce to it. We give in to it. Look, America has embassies that exist in every nation. Recognized nation has an American embassy. You know what an American embassy is? It's a little bit of America a long way from home. Embassies don't belong to the country they're in. They belong to the country they're from. So wherever you see a country, it has an American embassy representing America. Guess what? All embassies exist on sovereign territory. You cross that embassy gate, even though you're in a foreign country, you're in America now. Because embassies don't represent the foreign land, they represent the homeland. Headed by the ambassador, when you cross the gate, the laws of America rule. You get in trouble and you're in a foreign country, you want to get across that embassy gate. You've seen that in movies. Why? Because they're now in America, even though it's located on foreign soil where the laws of America rule. You know what the church is supposed to be? The temple? It is supposed to be a little bit of heaven a long way from home. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We represent heaven. And we tell the Democrats what heaven says. We tell the Republicans what heaven says. We tell everybody what heaven says. We don't acquiesce to a political party. We don't yield ourselves and take sides when God has come to take over. He says, no, if you want me to hang out with you, he says, if you want me to dwell with you, verse 9 says, then you better get your kings up out of here. I don't mean they can't come to church, but guess why they come to church? To sit down and listen to me. They don't come down. They don't come to the church to teach us. No, they come sit in the church and find out what I have to say and let the kingdom of God teach them so that they know how to go out and rule. We got this thing backwards. So what should you vote for? You should vote for the freedom of the church to be the church. And anything that infringes on it, which is what some political systems do, they either restrict the church, dumb down the church, and if it gets bad enough, in fascism or communism, they want to cancel the church. They want to negate the church from ever meeting or existing. Why? Because they don't want God to overrule them. They want man to overrule. They want man to rule. But when the church is the church, like in the civil rights movement, when the church becomes the church and speaks righteousness and justice in society and does it in a righteous and just way, now God can dwell in our midst. He can't dwell in our midst when we're doing this silly stuff that we're doing. When the white church is so white and Republican that it misses the kingdom of God, and the black church is so black and democratic that it misses the kingdom of God, when the kingdom of God trumps white and black Democrats and Republicans, because it comes from a whole nother realm, because it's an embassy located on foreign soil. And sometimes we're going to go this way, sometimes we're going to go that way, because we're only going this way in however we vote and however we cast our ballots. We're like an alarm clock or a red light. We say, hold it. Hold it, Democrats. Hold it, Republicans. You're right here, but you're wrong there. God has spoken and he has not stuttered. But because we've got such a low view of God, and the levees have broken, they have broken. God told them in 2 Chronicles 15, verses 3 to 6, because you left me out, your culture is in conflict. And until you get back to me, your culture will never find peace. That's what it says. It says, there will be no peace until I'm on the front page. I do not want to be in the editorial section, including in the church that does not vote for me. This is collective Christianity to promote me, my system, my rules, my laws. Now I hear what some people are saying. I can hear you saying, wait a minute, wait a minute. You say that was in the Old Testament. The temple controlled all of life. We're not the temple today. Oh yeah, we are. Yes, we are. Guess why? Because the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1, he says in verses 21 to 23 that the powers that be are subject to the church, and Jesus is over all things, and he's been given to the church. And then he says in chapter 2, he comes to the close of the chapter, and in chapter 2, he makes it clear. He says, and you are the temple of the living God. The church is the temple. He says, you're the temple of God. So there is a temple in the New Testament, and it affects all of life. There's no part of life. There's no policy. There's no view of taxes. There's no view of immigration. There's no view of globalization. There's no view of war that's not covered in Scripture. But we're so lazy, unfortunately. We're so secular, and we don't want to take the time to find that out. Now, we'll go to school and find out everything else, but we don't want to take the time to find out, okay, you say, but I don't know what the Bible says. Well, you don't know algebra till you go to school and learn it. Well, I don't know what the Bible says. Well, you don't know macroeconomics unless you go study it. Well, I don't know what the Bible says about this and that. Okay, find somebody who can teach you. Go learn it so you know how to vote or argue political positions from a bibliocentric, theocentric, Christocentric worldview. It's time that Christians stop apologizing and start taking a biblical stand on all issues and all matters, so that God's standard and God's glory comes back to the temple. It's been removed by the kings, by our politics. And so the church is critical. Freedom of religion is critical. That's why he tells us to pray for peace for the church. He tells Timothy, the pastor of the church at Ephesus, 1 Timothy 2:2, you pray so that you are free. You're released to do what the church is designed to do. So anything that hints at holding the church hostage should be resisted, rejected. Why? You should not be made to abandon your conscience because of your faith. To abandon the word of God because of political expediency by any party, either party, because the church is unique. And the church exists for the kingdom. That's what Matthew chapter 16, verse 18 and 19, I will build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I will give the church the keys to the kingdom of heaven. It means I'll give you authority. You know, when the ref throws out the flag, they may be outnumbered, but they got authority. They got authority from the kingdom in New York. Why? Because they represent the kingdom in New York on the playing field. So they got the whistle, they got the yellow flag, and they can level some influence. Where's our influence? How can we have all these churches on all these corners with all these programs, all these ministries, all these ministers, all these buildings, all this activity, and still have all this mess? Why? Because we aren't the church. We're religious gatherings. You know, what good is a sports team with brand new uniforms, a brand new stadium, and they keep losing? Well, what good is a sports team? Everything new. They done spent a lot of money to build a complex, and all they do is lose. What good is a church with brand new pews, nice choir robes, exciting programs, but we keep losing? We don't see our impact. We don't see our influence. We don't see lives being changed. We don't see communities being upgraded. We don't see economic justice, racial justice. We don't see the things that the church should be influencing society taking place. But we're getting our praise on. We waving our hands in the air like we just don't care. We say, hallelujah, praise the Lord, preacher, pastor. But we keep losing. That means something is wrong. We're not being the church. We're being a social agency with a little Jesus sprinkled on top. No, God is calling us to a new level. God says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, he checks with the church before he deals with the principalities and powers. Did you get that? He sees what the church is up to before he decides what he's going to do with the powers and the culture. We're spending all our time on the White House. We better get this house straight, our house straight. Judgment starts in the household of God. It starts with our decisions and our positions based on the word of God. I love Ezekiel chapter 47. We won't go through it, but when you read the first 12 verses, he says there was water in God's house and it began to flow. Now, water is the life-giving substance, okay? It says the water in God's house began to flow. And then the water in God's house, when it began to flow, began to rise. And as the water flowed in God's house and began to rise, it flowed outside of God's house into the street. And when it flowed outside of God's house into the street, it flowed into the community. That's how God meant it to be. God meant that the life-giving essence that comes from him flows to the church, then flows through the church, out into the streets, out into the community, out into the racial divide, social divide, political divide. It begins to flow from the sanctuary. And then there was life-giving in the community because it flowed from the church. The greatest illustration of biblical Christianity in the history of America was the black church in slavery. Because when there were no government grants, no federal programs, no cultural support, it not only hewed out a religious order, it hewed out schools, social service agencies, newspapers, colleges, banks. It did all of that from the temple when the government was resisting it. Now, if God was able to do that through the black church that had no governmental, limited government support, was being resisted in every way, and God entered the temple of that restricted entity and still built a society that was being politicized against in every possible way. What do you think that God in heaven can do today if he can ever get the church to be salt and light? Not for the church. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. We should be leveraging influence. When the Dallas Cowboys play, they play on Sunday, but they influence the atmosphere on Monday. People talk about them. Win or lose, we're going to talk about them. We're going to discuss them around the water cooler. We're going to plan for what's happening next week. We make meals around when they're going to be playing. We decide whether we're going to have company or not. But in other words, they not only play on Sunday, they inform the atmosphere all week long. Why? Because that's our team if you live in Dallas. In fact, for many people, if you live in America, since it's called America's Team. But the point is it influences the environment. If the church is not influencing the environment, it's not being the church. It's being a weekly gathering for an hour and a half if you're white, 2 hours if you're black. But either way, you're gathering and you're not doing. We're not doing what we've been called to do, because we've made church members, but we haven't made disciples. Men and women who are not secret agent Christians, but public displayers of the glory of God, and who take it to the marketplace and take it to the voting booth and do it without being ashamed, because you represent another king and another kingdom. Does that mean everybody will vote the same? No, but everybody should be voting with the same worldview as a kingdom independent, because they're a kingdom voter, because they're a kingdom disciple functioning as a kingdom citizen. Yep, it's all kingdomized because the church exists to promote the kingdom. And when you make politics a substitute, I remember I was in New York at the Marriott Hotel. I was at the Marriott Hotel and I checked out and I flew to Chicago, where I went into the Hilton Hotel. Went into the Hilton Hotel and went up to the 30th floor or something downtown Chicago. And I put my key in the lock, red light. I put my key back in the light, red light. Back in the lock, red light. So I'm a little bit flustered. It's the dead of winter. It's cold outside. Got my luggage and the key doesn't work. I go back downstairs and I say, excuse me, this key does not work. Person at the registration desk said, I guess not, sir. that key doesn't go to this hotel. See, I hadn't thrown away my Marriott key from New York and was trying to use a Marriott key in a Hilton lock, and that key won't work because the Hilton is a different kingdom than the Marriott. See, what we got is we got kingdom citizens using false keys, political keys, Democratic keys, Republican keys, and wonder why those keys aren't working. Wonder why we're not seeing change, why we're not overriding evil laws or evil people who make evil laws. Why are we doing that? Because we're using the wrong key. We're using the key from the old kingdom, not the kingdom of God and his Christ that's been handed to every Christian through the church. Church's job is to remind Christians of their kingdom keys so that we are kingdom citizens making kingdom votes. I've been chaplain for the Cowboys for many years. For 5 years under Tom Landry, I came back and did it a few years ago before my son Jonathan took my place as chaplain of the Cowboys. But back in the Tom Landry days, when I was a lot younger, with a lot more energy, before the official workout, I would go out and work out with the team. So I'd catch passes from Roger Staubach and Danny White, along with the players before we did the chapel. I go running routes. I was out there participating. So I got to know some of the plays. One of the plays was a simple fly pattern. Now, for you non-football people, a fly pattern is where the wide receiver just speeds and runs straight down the field in order for the quarterback to throw a long pass so that he could catch it and score a touchdown in one play. In other words, the fly pattern wasn't trying to get a bunch of first downs. They were trying to go for the big thing in one play. That's why the receivers had to be speedy, because they had to try to outrun that guy covering them so that the quarterback could throw him the ball and he could catch the ball in one play. Now, the problem with that play is it takes just a teensy bit longer to unravel because the guy's got to get downfield. Sometimes the other team would blitz the play. Now, for you non-football player, a blitz is where the linebacker for the other team or defensive back shoots in to try to tackle the quarterback before he has a chance to throw the fly pattern, the long pass, down the field. Well, one of the plays I learned was when they called the fly pattern, they would also call a waggle. Now, a waggle was where the running back peeled off to the side just in case the quarterback got in trouble and was not able to throw the long ball down the field because he didn't have time due to the blitz that came from the other side that was trying to tackle him. So he didn't have time to throw it down, so he would turn to the side and toss it to the halfback, because the halfback waggled or moved over to the side as a safety plan. Now, when he threw the ball to the halfback was still trying to score a touchdown, but he became an option because the original play could not work. God called a touchdown pass to Israel. He said, Israel, you're going to be my kingdom agency, and I'm going to come back and I'm going to throw the kingdom to you. You are to catch the ball and bring in the kingdom of Jesus Christ and his rule on earth. I am going to throw you the ball. We're going to set up a whole play for you. It's going to go over many years leading to the birth of the Savior so that he can catch the kingdom, which is why when Jesus came, he said, the kingdom of God is at hand. Come on now, we ready to catch the kingdom and bring in the rule of God led by his eternal son, Jesus Christ. The problem was Satan blitzed the play. Satan got into the backfield in order to stop the program of God, and they got Jesus Christ to crucify him on Good Friday. They wanted to end the play. But what they didn't realize was there was a waggle in the play. God had created an option. The option was the church. He said, even though Israel has rejected me, I'm still going to have another receiver. I'm going to build my church, and they're going to waggle off to the side. So even though Israel cannot receive the ball because of satanic blitz, I've got another group I'm tossing the ball to, the Church of the Living God. And I want them to grab the kingdom and still score a touchdown for the rule of God, the glory of God, the greatness of God, the exaltation of Jesus Christ, the building of the disciples, and the influence in society, including influence on government. You and I have been given the kingdom ball. And the key when you have that ball is not drop it, not fumble it, and not hand it to the other team. It's time for the church to stop handing kingdom balls to Democrats, stop handing kingdom balls to Republicans, and start taking the kingdom of God and informing both. I am a kingdom citizen. I do kingdom voting as a kingdom independent because I do not represent the kingdoms of this world. I represent the kingdom of the Lord and of his Christ. Vote. But vote as a kingdom independent. And make sure you, your church is a kingdom church, creating kingdom disciples who are making a kingdom impact. Now, in order to be used in the kingdom, you have to be part of the kingdom. And to be part of the kingdom, you've got to become a Christian. And you have to do that by coming to Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and for the free gift. It's free. The free gift of eternal life. He promises to give that gift to anyone who comes to him for it by faith. That is, you trust Jesus Christ as your personal substitute. He died on the cross for your sin in your place. You can't look for your mother, your father, your sister, your brother. They can't do this for you. You must personally accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ wants to enter your life, forgive you of your sins, start your life all over again, and then use you until he takes you to heaven. He wants to do all that. But you have to come to him to receive it. Would you come to him? You simply, by an act of faith, say, Lord Jesus, I need a Savior because I am a sinner. He only saves sinners. So you've got to acknowledge your sinfulness before a holy God. And then you have to say, I choose you to be my sin bearer. I'm trusting you for eternal life and for eternal forgiveness. And if you will place faith alone in Christ alone for the forgiveness of your sins, he will wipe your slate clean, start your life all over again, and then take you to the next level of living. Would you do that right now? Would you go to him in a simple prayer? You just got to mean it for yourself. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I choose you to be that Savior. I entrust my eternal destiny to you. And if you're already a Christian, then would you renew your commitment to Christ? That's what communion does. It's a renewal time. It's where you're telling God, God, yep, that's me. I'm gonna be a kingdom representative. I'm not gonna be a Democrat first or Republican first. I may talk about it, but I'm not gonna let them trick me, trap me into leaving God out. Because just like that dollar bill has an image on it, you have an image on you. The image of Almighty God. And he comes first, not your politics. That's where you take your stand. Let the Lord know. But that's how you're going to live your life at work, at play, in your community, in your relationships, that you belong to another kingdom and you submit to another king. The bread speaks of your commitment to follow Jesus as his disciple. Let's eat together. The cup says you will follow him as his disciple. You will be identified as a Christian, not just as a person who believes in God, but as a follower of Jesus Christ. If that's your commitment, let's drink together. Jesus died for you and me to own us, not just be in us. Can he own you? Even when it comes to your vote. God bless you as we continue talking about voting as a follower of another king and another kingdom.
Wow. What a powerful message this morning. We are so thankful for the word that was given to us. But I'm also thankful for those of you that made a decision today to give your life to Christ. You may still have questions and you're wondering, how can I be able to grow in my faith? Or maybe I still have questions about what it means to become a Christian. Well, there's many individuals that are on our chat this morning, whether you're on YouTube, whether you're on OCBF Church Online, wherever you might be, there's individuals that are there that can be able to answer your questions. If you're not watching this message when we first aired it, you can always be able to go to ocbfchurch.org to learn more about ways that you can become a part of God's family, but also how you can plug into our church family to be able to get discipled. Well, if you're like me, I like to take notes. And there was a lot of things that Pastor Evan shared this morning that I took down. I just want to highlight a couple of things. He talked about the church being a levy. He said when that levy's not there, it can create chaos and confusion in the culture. We have to understand our value as a church when it comes to that. The other thing that he mentioned is that if we leave God out of government, it's going to be a situation where he's going to be insulted because he wants to be a part of everything. If God is sovereign and he's in control, we have to surrender our will to him and include him in every aspect of our life, even in the way that we vote. And then lastly, he talked about that the church's job should be to remind Christians of their kingdom keys so that we are kingdom citizens that make kingdom votes. That's a powerful thing to think about. We have an awesome responsibility. Now, for those of you who are wanting to know more about our church or ways that you can plug in, we encourage you to go to ocbfchurch.org. Again, that's ocbfchurch.org. Also, we want you to continue to join us in this powerful series. So we want you to come back. You can join us on YouTube or you can join us on ocbf.online.church. Again, we thank you for being a part of our service this morning and we look forward to seeing you next Sunday. Have a great day.